If you will turn in your pew Bible, if you want, to Isaiah 60. In the pew Bible, it's 649. But if you're like me and using the large print, it is on 844. And this is the ingathering of the dispersed. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nation shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah and those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. The word of God for the people. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and we will stand for the reading if you are able. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observe his star as it's rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And even though we went and had the lectionary in the bulletin this week, I am on topic and I'm off the lectionary, so bear with me. So, it's Monday, end of a work day, and I want you to picture an English factory. And if anybody's been to England, you know what those look like. They're gray buildings, surrounded by fences, and they always have a guard gate. So the shift has ended for the day. and everybody's filing out. They have to go through the security point. So everybody's going through and going through and working their way through. At the very end of the line, there's a guy, and he has a wheelbarrow with him. And inside this wheelbarrow is a small box. So he comes through the gate, and the security guys, hold on. What's in the wheelbarrow? It's a box, mate. I can see it's a box. What's inside the box? He goes, well, we make wood products here. There's lots of sawdust at the end of the day. And so I need some sawdust. Security guy goes, hold on, hold on. Open the box. Opens up the box, and it's full of sawdust. Scratches his head a little bit. Sends him on his way. This happened on the second day. This happened on the third day. This happened on the fourth day. So it's Friday now. It's the end of the shift. And he sees this guy coming down with a wheelbarrow again, with the box. And he goes, I know you're doing something wrong, but I can't figure it out. What is it? You can tell me. There will be no repercussions. So the bloke looks at him and he goes, well, Governor, I'm stealing wheelbarrows. I see the box like a New Year resolution. This box that we get focus on. By the way, New Year resolutions, how are they working for you? That good. So, what's it? The 3rd of January, and everybody's busted their resolution already? The contrast between God's way of doing things and our way is never more acute than in this area of human change and transformation. We focus on specific actions. God focuses on us. We work from the outside in. God works from the inside out. We try. God transforms. It's easy for us to fall into thinking we can earn our way into God's graces. That if we do enough good things, if we behave in a righteous way, if we sacrifice for others, if we give so much money to our church, and so on, then God will smile down upon us, fill us with His Spirit, and save a place for us in heaven. What makes it so easy for us to think about our relationship to God in such simple cause and effect terms is that down here in our earthly life, reward is generally tied to our actual performance. If as a student or an employee, we work extra hard, we get rewarded for doing so. We get the A. We get the accolades. We get the promotion. In our everyday life, good works work. They get tangible and measurable results. But God's grace isn't like that. We're not going to impress Him by anything we do. No matter how selflessly or nobly we do it. It's not like we're ever going to do anything so great that it will cause God to forget the same truths about us that each of us secretly know about ourselves. That we are forever being selfish and greedy and lazy and opportunistic and mean spirit and, well, sinful. We know it about ourselves. God knows it about us. There is no use pretending either one of us is capable of forgetting it. A Christian does good works because loving God inspires him or her to do good works, not because he hopes it will inspire God to love him. That's just not how it happens. Because how would earning our way into his goodwill come about? What are we going to bring to God? How is anything we could ever do going to enhance or benefit the reality of God, in whom everything already exists? God wants one thing from us, and only one thing. He wants us to believe in him. He wants us to believe that out of love, through his fully and finally sufficient sacrifice, he paid the eternal price for the sins of each and every one of us. Believing that is what gets us saved. That is what triggers to life the life of Christ within us. In short, if you want God to believe in you, believe in him. Now, all that said, let us never forget or in any way minimize the truth that once one is saved, one is naturally and irresistibly compelled to serve his fellow man. To, in other words, do good works. A man who claims he is saved, but who never works for the betterment of others, is deluding himself. The Holy Spirit is not in him. In his great commandment, Christ directed us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so we must take the time to actually, physically, in real time, do nothing less than that very thing. With faith comes grace. With grace, love. With love comes action. But always, faith first. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For those who are not agreeing with me, it's a good place to start. So in this new year, my prayer for you and for myself is to seek transformation by using the means of grace, such as a prayer-filled life, a virtuous life, a spirit-empowered life, a compassionate life, a word center life and a sacramental life. May it be so. Amen.